Matthew, you may be seated. Now this morning we're going to close out our series on the Beatitudes, maybe to some thanks, maybe to some lament. It's been a good series. I hope and trust you've been blessed in and through the blessings that Jesus began his Sermon on the Mount with. This last beatitude that we're going to talk about this morning is perhaps the most difficult blessing to understand, but in all considerations, carries the greatest promise from our Savior. And Jesus gives some special attention to this last beatitude. We're in Matthew chapter 5. The last beatitude begins in verse 10, but Jesus actually expands upon this. Obviously, verses weren't part of the original text, but he does go through some additional verses here where, as you see in the previous beatitudes, it was just a single verse given to each one of them. Some have claimed and said that, well, there's more than one beatitude there, but I think most scholarship would agree that this is a single thought Jesus was saying and communicating to both his disciples and then many that had gathered there on that mountainside to hear this message. You'll notice when you read verse 10, and we'll read this in just a second, the blessing that's attached to this blessed are, the promise that's attached to the blessing. It says, theirs is the kingdom of God. Ring a bell? Remember the first beatitude? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interesting why Jesus did that. But essentially what he's done is he's created bookends for his beatitudes, promising, yours is the kingdom of God at the beginning and at the end. So make no mistake about it, the beatitudes were preached to those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to believers, to the true followers of Jesus Christ. We've talked about that almost every week. The Beatitudes are a celebration and an invitation, a celebration to all those who believe, and obviously an invitation for those who read and hear to have the eyes of their heart opened to the saving grace that he offers. If you've got your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like that last phrase that Jesus adds on there. Persecution is inevitable for anyone who follows me, but understand this, others have gone the path. Is that true to the American church? Are we being persecuted today? George MacLeod, the Scottish minister, said this, "The greatest criticism of the church today, speaking of the Western church, is that no one wants to persecute it because there is nothing very much to persecute it about." Why is that? Well, I suppose if you look at the definition of persecution, a lot of us have limited that, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. So, are we having to meet underground and in people's homes? Are we threatened with imprisonment for showing up here this morning? No, not yet. So there is perhaps some truth to what George MacLeod said. After all, Jesus wrote 7 letters in Revelation to churches, many of which could be describing churches in the West, could be churches that have lost their first love, like the Church of Ephesus. They've lost their first love, Jesus Christ. Could be that they've compromised their beliefs, compromised God's word, like the church in Pergamos. They let false doctrine gain traction. Let wolves in sheep clothing take hold. Or they could just be a dead church, a church full of nominal Christians that show up and maybe not even that full hour on Sunday is devoted to God. So when those things happen, the churches become of the world, and they become less and less, there becomes less and less reason to persecute them. So is that evident today? Yes, without a doubt. But are we being persecuted? Yes. This is the blessing that we would rather not partake of. Blessed are the persecuted. It's the blessing that some writers have said nobody wants. But in some ways, it's the most striking beatitude, for it is the last one, the longest one, the only one associated with a direct command by Jesus, the only one repeated by Jesus, and the only one that addresses directly to the reader. They switch from the third person pronoun those to the second pronoun you. So there's some emphasis here. And the irony of all this is that when you look at the Beatitudes as a collective group of teachings, the very person that Jesus is describing in the Beatitudes is the very person this world needs the most, and yet the one who is persecuted the most. The type of person that Jesus describes, poor in spirit, meek, hunger and thirst for righteousness, is exactly what the world needs the most, but hates the most. You see, the righteousness of God is offensive to the world. Why? Because the righteousness of God is offensive to self-righteousness. And yet, the person who is poor in spirit, who's spiritually bankrupt and says, I can't do it. I need a Savior. There's only one, Jesus Christ. The person who laments their sin, who's sorry for the sin in their lives, who mourns over that. The meek person. The ones who truly love to please God, who seek hunger and thirst for righteousness, who seek a pure heart. That's what our world needs the most. And yet, that is where the persecution is happening. And before I go any further, I want us to understand the meaning of persecution that Jesus is talking about here. Because this is where I think a lot of things, the wheels come off when people try to understand or even abuse this particular verse in the Bible. Persecution in the Bible itself, it really manifests itself in a number of ways, a spectrum, if you will, that we tend to only limit our understanding or definition of it in one side of it. I've got one in your notes, but you'll probably need readers or a magnifying glass to see it in your notes. But I'll have it on the screen here. If we could throw up the persecution spectrum, you'll see it across the board there. You see the words in red, imprisonment, torture, killing. That's what we think of. We think of the Coptic Christians in Egypt on the shore getting beheaded, especially as some of them were saying the Lord's Prayer. That's persecution, absolutely. A discrimination or attacks, yes. somewhat, ridicule, or harassment. Now, perhaps that's the kind of persecution that's going on here, right now, so far. But when you look at that example, you could certainly put China, Korea, even Iran on that, yeah, it'd be your right side. Imprisonment, torture, killing, that's certainly going on. All of it's going on there, but they're over at the extremes. In America, Western church, perhaps Europe, ridicule, harassment, discrimination, that would be more along the type of persecution that's going on here. But regardless, while the categories of persecution might vary, Jesus speaks about only one reason that he's talking about for being persecuted. What's that reason? Verse 10, those who are persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. You could say for Jesus' sake, for the name of Jesus. So in light of that, I'd like to just talk a minute about what is not persecution for Christ. And you might label it another type of persecution, but what is not persecution for Christ? And then what is persecution for Christ? First, what is not persecution for Christ that sometimes Christians get mixed up with? First, persecution is not every trial or suffering we experience in life. And I don't think there's a person in here that would argue with me that there's not trials and suffering in this life. But not all of that. In fact, the majority of that is not persecution. Most of that is just living in a broken, sinful, fallen world. So persecution is not every single trial or suffering we experience in life. Losing a job because there were layoffs and losing a loved one and health deterioration. Not all those are even associated with persecution on any level that Jesus is talking about here. Second, persecution is not bringing unnecessary suffering upon yourself. Now, unfortunately, and this may offend some people in here, I believe Christians are doing this all the time. And it falls a lot in the political arena. Bringing unnecessary suffering upon yourself. Let me just tell a story real quick that I read about a man who went to his pastor recently and explained that he was being persecuted for his faith. Pastor, I'm being persecuted for my faith in Jesus Christ. And the pastor says, well, what happened? We'll call him Steve. He was a young professional. He was on fire for God, very active in his church, very outspoken. You call him an evangelical, like to talk about Jesus, even if he's, buying gas at King Supers. Nothing wrong with that. Encourage that. But he became particularly burdened with another peer at work because he recognized this peer did not profess Jesus Christ as Savior, and did not believe, did not attend church, and so Steve made this his project. And so day after day, and hour after hour, during work hours, Steve would go to this man, and he would tell him how important Jesus is, and you need to read your Bible, and why don't you get into church, and this is what it's all about, and just telling him over and over during work about Jesus, and the Bible, and church. And finally, Steve's boss pulled him aside one day and said, knock it off. Quit pushing your religion during my business hours. And Steve, thinking that was God's cue to crank it up a notch, kept doing it. Kept having conversations during business every chance he could get. I'm going to live for Jesus, man. Tell me no, I'll be yes. Steve got fired. Steve comes to his pastor. I'm being persecuted for my faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted. His pastor said, no, you're not. No, you're not. While I love the fact that you want to share Jesus, that's not persecution. There are so many other, that's even kind of a gray example, but there are so many other examples of Christians out there today who think they're being persecuted and they're cranking up these notches, especially in the political arena, screaming and yelling for the name of Jesus, and doing more damage to the gospel than good. And they think they're being persecuted. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who are obnoxious, blessed are those who are offensive, are inappropriately radical or overzealous. Blessed are those who want to go burn down abortion clinics. He didn't say that. Well, how do you know that, Dave? Are we supposed to be zealous for Christ? Absolutely. But 1 Peter 4:15 tells us about the restraints about that and what is and what isn't persecution. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. We're going to be in 1 Peter 4 and 3, but it talks a lot about suffering persecution. You understand what I'm saying? That we've got people out there thinking they're being persecuted for Christ and they're doing a bunch of damage to the gospel. So persecution for Christ is not bringing unnecessary suffering upon yourself. So what is persecution for Christ? Not easily defined, but I'll take a crack at it with this. Persecution for Christ is opposition that arises against a wholehearted devotion to Christ. Wholehearted is the key word there. It's not tainted with self motives or personal agendas or anything else. It's you are wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ, and opposition arises against you. Consider this test, if you will, for whether persecution is for Christ's sake, for righteousness or not. First, you can ask this question. And we've used this on other examples. Are my words, are my actions bringing glory to Jesus Christ? Ask that first. And if yes, if your words or actions, you're in good conscience saying absolutely, then if yes, have these words or actions resulted in ridicule, harassment, discrimination, attacks, imprisonment, torture, martyrdom? That's persecution. That's persecution. And why is that so important for believers to hear? I mentioned it before because I think Christians oversimplify the definition of persecution. I think they put it in a box. Or they go to the other side of the extreme and call everything persecution. When that happens, you'll never see the blessing that Jesus is talking about. It's no secret that persecution is growing in the United States. No secret at all. And I've said it before. It would not surprise me in my lifetime to face the reality of being in prison for preaching the word. But we have a different kind of persecution here. And it's a very deadly one. And it paralyzes us with fear. You know, we think, well, I don't know how I would hold up to denounce Christ or die. I don't know how I'd hold up to that one. Well, how are you holding up to somebody walking away and just saying, you're an idiot. You're a Jesus freak. You're an idiot. I'm crushed. I'll never bring it up again. We have a different kind of persecution here. But they still confirm Jesus' words in John 15. John 15, 18 through 20. Talking about what is persecution. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. That's why a lot of people aren't persecuted and a lot of churches aren't persecuted. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Strong words. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So is persecution real here? Is it? Yeah, you bet it is. Is it different? Yes, it's much different. But the effects and the damages are there, and the opportunities for blessing are there. I mean, have you been challenged about your faith recently? Have you not said something when you knew you should have in a conversation? Not shared something when you knew you should have because of fear? Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to talk a little bit about another angle of persecution that I believe exists in the West, in America, in a big, big way that you and I need to be encouraged from and yet aware of. I believe persecution is happening in a big, huge way right inside church walls. Inside church walls. Not just governmental pressures, not just institutional pressures, not just cultural pressures, inside the church. In fact, when you think about it, the most persistent and consistent persecution that happened in the Bible came from the religious community. I mean, yeah, Rome had their Neros out there slaughtering Christians, but look at the religious community and how it persecuted believers. Even today, godly pastors and leaders, servant leaders, are being persecuted within their own churches by others inside their churches, by their denominations, for not compromising biblical truths, and they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake and being let go or forced out. Let me just make a distinction about persecution inside churches. There's suffering inside churches that are just based on the dysfunctional brokenness of church people. Just quarreling, arguing, bitter, whatever. That's not persecution. But there is persecution inside churches. Do you see what I'm saying? When you have leadership come to a pastor and say, listen, man, this is the direction we're going, and you're either on board or you're not. And a pastor's response is, I don't see it in here. Then goodbye. But then there's also the dysfunctional side of churches that we want to label persecution, but it's not necessarily persecution, but it is still very, 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 very wrong. And I wrestled with this week because I had to change my outlook, but the bottom line is, it's wrong. I know that we have church leaders that discriminate and show favoritism to people in congregations, which is just sad. Just absolutely sad. Church leaders. It's wrong, but that's not necessarily persecution. I mean, you've got brothers and sisters in Christ trying to serve in a ministry over here, and you've got others over here tearing them down. You could call that persecution, but it's really not what Jesus was talking about here. It's sad, and it's sick, and it's destructive, and it's divisive that people do that because they have personal differences with them. I suppose you could get to the border of persecution, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Still wrong. Persecution is real, but it's very different. But I will say this, blessed are you who are persevering in serving Jesus Christ in the opposition you face because of it. Blessed are you who continue to lift high the name of Jesus regardless of people that want to tear you down. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Let me just encourage you, if you're the recipient of that type of persecution, keep living, keep serving, consider it a badge. Because our ultimate priority is to bring glory to God and stand fast in the face of persecution. Jesus says, great is your reward. Great is your reward. Let me offer just a few thoughts about being persecuted for Christ that are in your notes. First of all, be affirmed, not surprised. Jesus says it's coming. And I know that a lot of us may think that, well, I haven't really experienced persecution. Well, reconsider that. When you consider how persecution is happening, especially in our country, be affirmed, not surprised. I put discouraged there too. When you encounter persecution, when you encounter somebody who just opposes you for your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not about our response to the persecutor, because we all know how we would like to react when somebody wants to trash our faith in our face. It's not about our response to the persecutor as much as it is about our response to who we are being persecuted for. I don't know. John Martin, and I'm going to brag on him a little bit, but I'm also going to warn him. I mean, this guy invites everybody to church. He just does, man. No matter where he's at, he wears his little chain out and he invites people to church. John will be the first one to tell you, I ain't perfect, but I'll talk about it. Now, what's going to happen, John, one day when you start talking to somebody and they either turn around and tell you, go pound sand, man. Get out of my face. What's your response? You going to belt them? I mean, that's honestly the way we'd like to feel sometimes. But you're going to run into that. And you're going to have people that turn around and say, stop your religious mojo, man. What's our response? Be encouraged. No, I'm not saying do a dance in front of this person. Be encouraged in the Lord. Be affirmed, not surprised. Listen to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. That's what, let me stop right there. A lot of Christians just are so in shock. What? you told me to shut up? I was talking about Jesus. That they're just so shocked. And then the fear sets in, and they're paralyzed. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. We all probably saw the EPC pastor, Andrew Brunson, who was brought home from Turkey. And prayed over the president right there when the cameras were rolling. But he had a quote in there. He said, I've been preaching Jesus Christ my whole adult life. I hope to do so until the day I die. The guy's just come out of prison. He knows he's blessed. He knows he's blessed because he was persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. You say, I can't do that, Dave. I don't think I'm that strong. You're not. When you empty yourself and be full of him, you will be. In my weakness, he gave me strength. Be affirmed, not surprised. And second, celebrate now. Celebrate now. When you're persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ, it's not a pity party time. It's not time for bitterness. It's not time for fear to set in and be paralyzed and second guess and doubt. You know, we're potentially making a big, bold move out here with this building. You think persecution is going to come along with it? You bet it is. Not a time to just say, well, won't do that anymore. Why should we rejoice now? Celebrate now. Because if you're truly persecuted for the name of Jesus, listen, you're going to better understand what he did for you and what he did for me and what he accomplished. There's where the rejoicing is. When you're persecuted for Christ's sake, you start to get little glimpses of what he went through. Tiny, tiny glimpses of what Jesus went. You know, it's easy for us to go around day to day and say, well, yeah, I'm the one that hammered the nail through Jesus' hands, which is true. But you're also the one that were hurling the insults at him and spitting on him. Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. You're getting a glimpse. You're getting a piece. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Jesus knows the reward. That's why he can say it's great. I realize that we can rationalize these thoughts all day long. We can minimize them all day long. But that's why we look at the Beatitudes as one collection. Because I believe this is exactly why Jesus closes out the Beatitudes with this idea. Because if we're poor in spirit, if we mourn and lament our sin, if we're meek, and we hunger and thirst for his righteousness. If we have mercy and compassion on others, if we desire with a pure heart out of repentance, if we're peacemakers, then we can discern what it means to live and serve for his glory. And when you discern that, you can rejoice to the end of time, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I will not take a knee for him. Let's be strong. Know it's coming. Be affirmed. Be encouraged. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Persecution on behalf of his name is validation that this is not our home. This is not our longtime residence. We are here to serve him until glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sit here today with different stories and different journeys and different paths. And I know for a fact that many here have been persecuted for your name's sake, so much so that it's cost them friends, it's cost them a church, it's cost them a community. But they said, no, the conviction is too great in my heart. My Savior loves me too much. I will not turn my back. I will not fear. I will stand fast, for the kingdom of heaven is mine. I am a child of God. We praise you and love you for your sacrifice on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.